Today, we celebrate Father's Day. Many people, when they think of Father's Day, they do not know the history of where it came from. Does anybody here know the history of where Father's Day came from?
It's your day, Daddy.
Well, actually, no, it actually came from Mother's Day. And that's one thing that's really interesting is that in the United States, it was actually started from the same woman that started Mother's Day that helped architect Father's Day. In modern American history, Mother's Day was first celebrated in 1908 when Anna Jarvis held a memorial for her mother in Grafton, West Virginia. Her campaign was to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday within the United States. And it began in 1905. The year her beloved mother, Ann Reeves Jarvis, died, Anna's mission was to honor her mother by continuing the work she had started and set aside a day of honor for mothers. The person who had made more or meant more to you, has done more for you than any other person in the world are your parents. And to her, it was her mother, Anna. Ann Jarvis was a peace activist. If you notice, Ann and Anna, you can see the daughter took the mother's name, actually cared for the soldiers on both sides of the Civil War. She helped create Mother's Days of Work clubs to address public health issues. And they really cared about people. Due to the campaign efforts of Anna Jarvis, several states officially recognized Mother's Day. The first in 1910, of course, where it first began, was West Virginia, her home state. In 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation creating Mother's Day as the second Sunday in May as a national holiday to honor mothers. In the thank you note to Wilson, Jarvis wrote of the great home day of our country for our sons and daughters to honor their mothers and fathers and homes in a way that will perpetuate family ties and give emphasis to true home life. Jarvis became very critical, however, of the commercialization of that day, which is really happening today. What do you got to do for mothers? What do you got to do for fathers? It all became where the stores would take advantage of it and says, you have to have so many cards, you have to buy so many things, you have to do anything. And yes, it's great to do things, but at the same time, we don't want to be having it forced on people. It should be out of love. It should be out of the heart. And so that's how Mother's Day began. After the success, Anna Jarvis, with the promotion of Mother's Day, also wanted to create similar days for all members of the family. You notice her thankfulness was to Woodrow Wilson was, it was a time for family. And she wanted that part of the unit to be so part of the stable part of the life. And it wasn't just the mother, even though she was the one that usually kept the home, but it was the whole family. So she wanted to create similar holidays for all members. And Father's Day was her next best choice, likely to succeed. There were other persons in the U.S. who independently thought of Father's Day, but the credit of the modern holiday is often given to Sonora Dodd, who was the driving force between its establishment. Father's Day was actually founded in Spokane, Washington, at the YMCA in 1910 by Miss Dodd, who wanted to honor her father, Smart Dodd, who was born in Arkansas. It was first celebration in Spokane, Washington, was in 1910. Her father was a Civil War vet. William Jackson Smart was a single parent who raised six children there. After hearing a sermon about Jarvis's Mother's Day in 1909, she told her pastor that Father's Day should have a similar honor day honoring them. Americans resisted this holiday for quite a few decades afterwards, perceiving it just as an attempt by the merchants to replicate the commercial success of Mother's Day. And newspapers frequently featured cynical and sarcastic attacks and jokes. But the trade groups did not give up. They even kept promoting it within making those jokes, and they eventually succeeded. Started in 1909, the push to have Father's Day. In 1966, that's how long it took for Father's Day to become a holiday. And President Lyndon B. Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers, designating it the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. 6 years later, it was a permanent national holiday when Richard Nixon signed it into law in 1972. These women, Ann Jarvis, Anna Jarvis, Sonora Dodd, are the ones who cared about family so much. It wasn't a man who asked for it, but it was people who said, I see value of the parents, the people who actually do the work, who help the kids to grow, and who are going to be the next generation that's going to take our places. They input their values, their ethics, their religious beliefs. And if they give up and don't do that, guess what? That's the generation that's going to replace us. And so these people honored and cared about the people who did the work and input the things in their lives that was important. As we celebrate Father's Day, we must remember the names, these names here, because you know what? It was these women that really cared about other people. And as we remember our fathers, as well as other members of our family, like Mother's Day, which we've already celebrated, we need to remember what they've done for us. As any father and mother, what do they want to happen? They want their children to exceed them. They want them to do better than they did. So that is all they want to do. I want to see my children be not just the best they can be in the Army. I want them to be better than anybody else. And it's not out of pride that I'm trying to say I want them to compete with other kids, but I want them to be the people that God want them to be. And that when we look at things, we also got to think of our Heavenly Father. And so the title of today's sermon is Touching the Father's Heart. You know, how did we touch our parents' heart? How do we touch the Father of Fathers, God's heart? I started looking in through the Bible. Oh, there was a lot of good instruction. How to raise your kids, how to correct them. But you know what I didn't find? Is good examples of good fathers in the Bible. And matter of fact, I found a lot of examples of fathers that failed their family, failed their children, but is also an example of things we should not do. Let's start with Adam. Adam and Eve is a father. Adam and Eve both sinned in the garden. They both ate of the apple or whatever fruit you might want to call it. I know somebody thinks it's an apple. It's not an apple. But the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they ate of that fruit, and it was the fall of all mankind. Can you try explaining that? Can you try to explaining that to your kids as you're growing up? Yeah, I'm the one that's caused us to die. I'm the one that failed you, son. I'm the one that passed sin into your life. You could have had a perfect life if it wasn't for me. I'm a good example of a father. Not really. And you see this example did not really hold out because you've seen the first two children born on earth, Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother, sin. Sin begets sin, and it continues to get worse. So that's not a shining example of a good father. But yet, he failed them. At the same time, we all fail our children at different times. Let's look at Abraham, the father of the faith. Oh, he must have been the perfect father. Well, we do know that a couple times he already lied, said, you know what, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Don't tell anybody. I'm so worried and scared about my own life. I don't trust God to protect me. So if we ever go anywhere and they ask who you are, tell them you're my sister. That way they will save me. Even though I might lose you to some other buddy person's wife, and you may be somebody else's wife. God's corrected that a few times, but you know what? He was a liar. Is that a good example for your kids? Do you think being a liar is a good example for your kids? As a father. Well, let's look at his kids. His next kid, Isaac, repeated the same lie. He did the same exact thing. This is how much we do with our family and our kids. What we do, not just what we say, what we do is normally what they'll be doing as well. Actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. Then we can actually go back and look in Genesis at the bitter rivalry of Jacob and Esau. How one deceived their father to thinking that he was Esau. Lied to his father. Another lie perpetuated. Tricking him to get the blessing. Esau was so mad he was ready to kill him. He had murder in his heart. You know, and Jacob himself was actually deceived lots of times. Then we can go look at the patriarchs. Oh, surely they were righteous. There would be good examples of good fathers. They're part of the fathers of the faith. Well, did you know all the sons of Jacob that had the patriarchs besides Manasseh and Ephraim? Everyone except one, Benjamin, conspired to kill Joseph. Every one of them. They went and told their father a lie that he must have been killed by a beast. Is this his clothes? Making his father think that he was really dead when they sold him for money. They wanted some of that moolah. What profit is us if we kill him? Let's make something out of this. Where was their heart at? Surely. That must have been the only sin they did. No. Simeon and Levi murdered the whole house of Shechem when they broke a covenant that they made with them, saying that they would be part of the same clan if they get circumcised. It was a plot. They lied in wait and waited till they were hurting after the circumcision and went and killed every man of that house. Matter of fact, Jacob said, you make my name a stink because of what you did. You're running me out of the land. My reputation's gone. Judah was a whoremonger, which slept with his own daughter-in-law, Tamar, whom he would have killed by fire if she did not have to reveal to him that you're the father. Incest as well. Oh, wait a minute. We got to go a little bit further. Maybe it's because the law wasn't, people didn't know where that line is. So let's go back to where God was on Mount Sinai after he delivered the people. Surely the people would get it. And they would be a good example for all their kids. And matter of fact, God even called them the children of Israel. He says, these are the children, my children, later on. Surely there would be nothing wrong. Well, look at Aaron, the brother of Moses, the first high priest of Israel. Aaron, and like all the other children of Israel, heard the words of the Lord in the Ten Commandments say in Exodus 21 through 4. And God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Out of the house of bondage, which means he made him free, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not make them, neither shall you bow down unto them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Abraham already told them that there is only one God. In him only will I serve. And so what happens a few days later after Moses walks up to the mountain, goes up there? Aaron and the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down, not in the time they expected. So what did they do? Exodus 32, 1 through 4. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who were they credited in bringing him out of Egypt? Moses now. We do not know what has come become of him. And Aaron said, Break off thy golden earrings out from off thy ears, and in the ears of your wife, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off their golden earrings, which were in the ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them in their hand, and he fashioned it with a graven tool, and he made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, plural, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Aaron did not heed the word of God. He did not trust the word of God. I know he gives Moses an excuse later. They gave me this gold and poof, came calf out. Baloney. You even asked them to pull off the earrings for you could make this image. Thing is, they were only supposed to worship one God. Now they're worshiping gods. And not only that, they're attributing this image to the God that brought them out of Egypt. These were the same gods that God was actually putting the plagues on in Egypt. Those false gods to show the children of Israel that these are not gods. These are the work of men's hands. So he brought them out with a strong and mighty arm. He did many things. And after all of that, Aaron, the high priest, the spokesman that went in front of Pharaoh and said, Let my people go, is now making an idol. He was the spokesman that talked to Pharaoh for Moses, because Moses said, I can't speak. I don't have a tongue. God allowed him to use his brother to be a spokesman. And guess what? He's seen all these miracles. Does miracles make you a believer? No. You have to know the person. So you see what happened after that? God came down and he destroyed many of them and killed many of them. But let's go back and see what his sons do. Nadab and Abihu. Aaron didn't have no respect for the word of the Lord. They didn't either. In Leviticus 10, 1 through 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took of them a censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And therefore fire came out from the Lord, and they died before the Lord. It keeps going down from father to son, from father to son. In the Old Testament, generation to generation. It's a generational curse until the curse is broken. The curse can be broken. That's the good news. That's what the Lord did. He set us free by his blood. God even calls people that are not perfect fathers. Did you know that? None of these guys were, all called, and they were not perfect fathers. And neither can we be. The prophet Eli, in 1 Samuel 2, 22 to 25, says, Now Eli, he was very old. Fell asleep during sermons, I guess. But he heard that his sons, what his sons did to unto Israel, and how they laid with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of congregation. And he said unto them, Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Do you ever think about that? Your example could make others transgress too. You teach them and you show them bad examples, guess what? They're going to do the same bad examples. That's what we're seeing in here. Generation to generation. And so he says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would later slay them. Here's the thing. Eli was old, but he didn't correct his children. And because of that, all three of them died, and Samuel took his place. God was looking for somebody who would obey his voice. Was Samuel perfect? Of course not. But at the same time, God wants us to be godly, like him. He's trying to set us an example of how we should be as fathers of our family. As you see, he gave us the Ten Commandments for a purpose. It wasn't to say, thou shalt not. It's saying, you do this, you shall prosper. You do this, you know what? I'm going to bless you. You do this, I'm going to show you how much I love you. Of course, kings are more royal and dedicated and more perfect than the rest of us common people, right? Well, let's look at David. David must have been a really good example for his family, as we know that he was a murderer, an adulterer, and he refused to correct his children, similar to Eli. So let's see what happened in his family's life after him. Everybody knows what happened with Bathsheba, Uriah, he killed. But his own family follows his example. His son Amnon rapes his sister Tamar. Yuck! I'm in love with my sister! He tells his friend, and his friend helps him, gets applause. Fake that you're sick. Lie to everybody that you're sick and ask for her to come up and serve you by that time, and maybe you can have her. Oh. Yes. This was such an awful plot, evil plot. And so he does, and he rapes her. And even after that, she didn't want him to be judged. Says, marry me. But after he slept with her, he wanted to throw her away like a rag. He defiled his own sister and would not do the honorable thing even afterwards and marry her. To a lot of guys, women is things that guys like to throw away. Use them and toss them aside, as that they only have one use. And that's not what God wanted. He wanted a family unit. When two become one flesh, they should be one. Not like this. So David does nothing to correct this. So he has another brother, Absalom, who's really upset with this, and he tries to oppose it. Nothing happens about it. He gets so mad because his brothers and the king did not do anything. He kills all his brothers. He's a murderer. He kills each and every one of his brothers. They were all getting together for a festival at a party, and he kills every one of them. Just comes up, kills them. No compassion. Wasn't their fault. His brother's fault that his brother raped Tamar. But the thing is here, everybody suffered because of this, because of one thing. David did not put his foot down. He wasn't at home. He had many wives like a lot of the kings did. And we're not even going to get into Solomon today. But in all of this, he was not a good example for his family, and he did not discipline his family. He was not the man of the house he should have been. He was not talking to his wife, what should we do with Amnon? He went and talked to other people. What should we do with Absalom? Send him away for a couple years. Oh, you can bring him back. And what happens when he finally brings him back? He starts talking to people. Hey, I'm a better king than he is. You know, I'd give you more money if you'd vote for me for king. If you follow me. Now I'm getting followers around the church saying I want more money. Anyhow, thing is he started saying sweet things to people. I'll get a nice healthcare system in here in place to help you out. You won't have to pay a thing, and you can keep your own doctor. The thing is, he made promises that he could not keep, but at the same time, people who wanted better, which there's always people that want better, there's always places to improvement, started to follow him. After a while, he got such a following, he started to attack the city, and what happened to David? I'm fleeing. I'm out of here. I'm running from my own son. Absalom actually rebelled against his own father and then actually ended up dead himself. And this is who we call a father who loved God with all his heart. And he was not a perfect father. The good news is when we look at all these conclusions of all these fathers in the past, the things they did wrong, God still loved them. That's the perfect father. It's not always the results. It's out of the heart. God still loved them with all his heart, each and every one of them. God gave us mercy and grace. I love the story in the parable son, which we're not going to go through here. But you have two sons in that parable. And one son, give me all that is mine, all my inheritance. And he went and squandered it. And yet the father still loved his son, even though he knew he was going the wrong way. That's a true father. This son was breaking his father's heart, breaking it. The other son at home was not doing similar things, but was doing things that all looked good outwardly. But did he love his brother? Or was there an ulterior motive of why he was doing his father's will? Maybe I'll get more. Father build up more, I'll get more when he dies. Well, guess what? I got news for you. My Father God is not going to die. He lives forever. And it's not what I can get from him. He's already given me everything he's got. He gave me his son Yeshua on the cross to pay for my sins, to give me a place to live. He gave me life eternal, hallelujah. And he's even given me something more. He's given me the Holy Spirit where I can serve him. He's put his law into my heart. I have a father that loves me today. And how can we show that we love him? The one thing I also like is the other one in the vineyard. There was two sons that was told to go to the vineyard and work. One said, no, father. He didn't lie. Just not going to go. I'm not going to do the father's will. The other one said, yay, father, and didn't go. The other one that actually said, no, father, went back, thought about it, repented. My father really wants this. I'm going to go do it. Which one did the father's will? Not the one that said it. It's the one who did it. Sometimes actions speak louder than words, and we need to be reminded of that. Touching the father's heart. How can we do this? First, tell him that you love him. Tell him that you love him. Lord, I love you, Father. I just thank you for who you are. I love you so much. But then, after doing that, in love, adoration, and worship, show him that you love him. Go into the vineyard and do your Father's will. The Bible gives us clear examples of what the Father wants from us. John 14, 15 through 21. This is Yeshua, Jesus speaking. And he says, if you keep my commandments, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he shall dwell in you, with you, and be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Ain't that a great promise? I will comfort you. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But because you see me, you shall live. You shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and we will manifest myself to him. Ain't that awesome? Keep my commandments. Do his will. If you love me, you will do what the Father wants you to do. Psalms 97, 10 through 11 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown in righteousness, and gladness for the upright in heart. Hate evil. Love that which is good. Cling on to that which is good. You see things as wrong? Yeah, I see somebody doing something evil. I'm not saying go hate the person. Hate the evil that's being displayed there. And don't let it become a part of your life. It's very simple to sit there to start judging others, which we were talking about, judge not lest you be judged. It's very simple to start getting into being judging other people. But the difference is the evil. It's what's in a person that makes them wicked. It's not the person themselves. And we need to learn that. They all need to come to the Lord, just like each and every one of us was going in the wrong direction at one time. Hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These things that the Lord hate, yeah, and seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. A lying tongue, which we just saw some examples. Hands that shed innocent blood, more examples. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift to running to mischief. That was something I used to do when I was a kid. I used to run with the wrong type of people, and we used to do some stupid things. Usually around Halloween and stuff, we used to egg people's houses, roll people's yards, and you know what? That was evil, according to the scriptures. Mischief. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And this is one of the key ones that I really, is one of my pet peeves, is that you can always get disagreements in the church. You got two or three people in the church, you guys are going to find something you disagree about. You will not go to that area you agree on. You will go to that area you disagree on and try to convince the other that you're right. The point is, most of these things are minors that really have no meaning or concern. We can disagree about the time of the day. I've got, is it 10:47? No, it's 10:48. No, it's 10:49 on my watch. It doesn't matter. It's not that important. The things is there are some basic tenets of the faith that we do agree on, which is salvation. That doesn't change. But there's always somebody that wants to try to prove their point, and then what they're going to do is they're going to push it to such an extent that it's going to cause division within the church, or at least between you two. Here's another thing that shows that about being in unity. We need to be in unity. John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you shall also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Guess what? That touches God's heart. When we are in unity, we're not fighting and in discord, but we're just loving God and we're loving each other. He wants his family to be in one, in unity with each other, to be a family, mishpacha, which is the Hebrew word for family, to be one unit. That we may be one as the Father is one is what he said in John 17. That they may be one in us. Did you hear that? We need to be one body. And he wants us to be. And God's heart It's touched at that time. When we help others that are hurting, it touches his heart. Another thing we can learn is not to curse what God has blessed. Acts 5:34-39. And this is when Peter and them were actually being accused of preaching in his name as usual. Then there stood up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He had a reputation among all the people, and he commanded for the apostles to give them a little space. And he said to them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught." Let's put it in layman's terms. This was a false doctrine church that started something, and everybody, just give them a little space. If it's nothing, it's going to fall apart. Guess what? We got a lot of false religions today. But how are they really supported? By the church sitting there attacking them instead of loving the people that's going into those churches. Those false churches have false doctrines. They do not edify Christ. They do not edify the Father. But lots of times the problem is we make pamphlets and teachings and sit there and completely attack them. Yeah, they're wrong. But what are we showing any difference as an example for them to want to come to our church? No, we're just attacking them. We're on the attack. Here, Gamaliel is saying, let's give it a little time. Let them on their own. Let's see what happens. By persecuting the people, you give them more strength than what they really need. God will take care of the situation normally. For before the and they were scattered and brought to naught. After this, the man Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished in all, even as many obeyed him and were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them go. For if this is counsel of you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if the counsel, or if this be of men, or if it come from not, for if it be a God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest happily you be fined that you're fighting against God. Do not touch God's people. We're not here to attack people. Give them some space, Gamaliel says. Got to take care of it. Too many times we're trying to take care of things that God has not called us to do. We get in some other people's ministry. It's not our job to be in their ministry. You need to be in the ministry that God's called you to do. And here's the thing. God, my Father, your Father, is big enough to take care of his own house. As what we call Christians, believers in Christ, it was not overthrown back then. It's still alive today because our Father is still alive and he's still taking care of his house. Hallelujah. Zechariah 2:6-3. Another thing God's blessed is Israel. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad from the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. He said the same thing to Abraham. Whosoever curses you, he'll curse. Whoever he blesses you will be blessed. But look here, we're part of this. This is the good thing. It's not just Israel. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be spoiled of their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I am come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. It is not just for Israel. You touch Israel, you're touching God, the apple of his eye, his heart. You touch God's people, including the church. You're touching the apple of his eye, the center of his eye. And I think Steve can vouch for this. It doesn't feel good when somebody touches you in the eye, as what he's been going through lately with his eyes. It hurts. This is his heart, the very center. It even goes further. They will be joined to the Lord and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Isn't that great? God's going to be in the midst of his people. Praise God. Last one, we can't say any more than this. Last verse we're going to go to is Psalm 68, 4 through 6. And this is what we need to do. We need to sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens of his name, Yah. And rejoice before him. And a father of the fatherless. He's the father of the fatherless. Hallelujah. He is the judge of the widow. And is a God in the holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in dry land. He is our deliverer. We have a father that is a deliverer. And praise God, we have a wonderful father that we need to be grateful to every part of our life, every time of our life. We have something to be grateful for. You know, we think of Father's Day. Thank God for your fathers, but thank him for being the father of all, father of nations, and the father of our church. Father, I just thank you for this time, Lord, and I just pray that we do know you as Father, that the church knows you as Father, and that your people, Israel, will know you as Father. I pray, our Father who is in heaven, that we hallow your name, hallelujah, that you will be blessed this day, and every day should be Father's Day, as we are. You've done so much for us. You've given everything, including your Son. You've given us life after death. You've cleansed us from sin. And we just thank you. If there's anybody here that does not have a father, does not know of the father I'm speaking of is, listening on the internet or any other ways, just ask Father God through Yeshua to reveal himself to you. That's all he wants. He wants your heart. He'll show you the rest of the way. Thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.